good is the God we adore. It's been about 15 years ago now as we prayed for another Bible conference that he opened up the way for the Bristol, Virginia, Tennessee Bible Conference to begin here at Sullins College. We had 1 week back then, and now for 2 years we've had 2 weeks, and we have wonderful crowds coming again this year. We're thankful to him for meeting all of our needs and for sending you our way. We've had Christians from all over the United States, Canada, and many foreign countries come, and they've mingled with a few Tar Heels in the meantime, because we have quite a few of them here every year. But how wonderful a fellowship it's been. I wonder how many we might have here. Maybe there's one or more besides the Detweiler who have been to every Bristol Bible Conference since we started. If you have, would you lift your hand? We have some. Sure we do. There. Back over to my right. I think I missed one because of another meeting, but some of you have been to all of them. We appreciate it. Now, tonight, quickly, I know many of you are here for the first time. It takes at least one afternoon. Give us at least that long, will you? An afternoon and a night to really get acquainted and to sort of get you into things, and then we think you'll just know all about us and about the conference and where to go and what to do. But there are many here that have come many years, and they can help you. But how many do we have here for the first time ever? Would you just lift your hand high? Just look at that. Just look at that. That's wonderful. We certainly welcome you in a special way. Now, how many of you forgot to wear your name tag? Come on, be honest. Come on. Yeah. J. Eddie Swartz will put 50 cents in the box. We're not going to pass the collection plate, but he'll put it in the box out there, marked fellowship, at the close of the meeting. The fine will go down to 10 cents in the morning, but just to make an impact and an impression on one who is on the staff, incidentally, should know better. He'll have to pay up, and being a little bit on that side of not knowing whether he will or not, I'll follow up and see that he does, you know. He's a little bit tight. But anyway, we think that if you will please get your name tag in the room to the right, be sure and wear it at all times. We think it's just great, and we get to know you better, and how much fun it is to walk up to you and say, "My, how great it is to meet you again, Bill," you know. You've done it that way many a time. I'm not the first one that's done it. Fred McKenzie is here for the second year. We did get him back, bless his heart, and he'll go along, and you'll think he knows every one of you. You'll think he's always known you. I know these business fellows, they have a real way about them, but he's a great fellow, and we're glad to have him back, he and his wife, for a second time. Have a good time. We'll make a few quick announcements, very brief, and then tomorrow we'll try to catch you up on all we forgot tonight. But these are important. How many of you got a conference schedule out off the desk? This tells you all about what we do at the different hours, and they are there for you, and we hope you'll take one if you didn't get it. Please read both sides of it. This side tells you where to go. This side tells you the conference rules, and if you don't believe we pay attention to them, we'll tell you where to go then. One man came in today, I won't mention who he is. He says, "You not only tell us where to go, you tell us when." Well, once in a while we do. But please do read that, because we must have, even at a Christian Bible conference, certain rules and regulations so that all of us together will be one big happy family and enjoy the conference that way. And we do ask you to do that, and please abide by it. One of the things that most of you know about Bristol, and we stick to it, we believe that some of you come for rest and relaxation as well as spiritual blessing. And so we do ask that there be absolute quietness on the campus, that everybody be in the building and in their room and quiet by 11 o'clock. Now, to do that, we know that you must leave the snack bar and the porch and the building here, the auditorium and everything, and softly, gently tiptoe back to your room about 10:30. Be there by 10:45, and please all lights out and quiet at 11 o'clock. Now, that's the one thing you'll hear from us about if we don't have it. Now, we really believe it's been great over the 15 years. Our cooperation has been good, if not perfect, and those who weren't perfect have come around, and they're doing just real well. But anyway, help us a great deal, if you will, on that. Now, tonight, after this meeting, Gurney's Snack Bar, the best one in town, will be open. It's as much a part of the conference almost as the cafeteria is, and it's down on the first floor, and he and his gang will wait on you. Milkshakes, Sprite, Cokes, candy, everything you want down there, just pay for it. And he'll be glad to take your money off of you and serve you better than anybody in town. That's down on the first floor. Just follow the crowds if you don't believe that it's a great place to go. Go to the bookstore. Just to your right, after you leave the auditorium, is Anna Mae Price sets up the best bookstore at Sullivan's College. The best one. There's another one, too, but hers is the best one, and it's available to you for some great reading and meditation material. Don't spend all your money at Gurney's place. Spend some in the bookstore, and you'll enjoy it. Now, tonight, after the meeting, there's not going to be a great effort to have any great gathering for all of us. Some of you, like myself, are tired. You've driven a long way today or worked hard, you know. We're going to let you take it easy. But the young people have a little more energy than we do. We're not going to ask them to go down to the gym and run it off. We're going to be kind to them. But we're going to have a great fellowship gathering right up here around the piano. Just the teenagers, those up about 25. Bring your instruments if you have them. Juice harp, harmonicas, violins, trumpets, and everything like that. And just come on in like you are and gather around. And we've got two gentlemen to introduce to you that are just great. And we're going to have a good time, and you'll enjoy it, I guarantee you. Wear your name tag, and please don't hang around out the snack bar after about 9:15. You young people, come on up and just gather around the piano, and let's have a real good time. Now, tomorrow morning, those of you who normally do remember the Lord Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper in your local assembly, and that's what you desire to do here at Bristol, that service will be in this auditorium at 9:30 o'clock. The children up through 12 who normally do not attend the Lord's Supper, perhaps at your assembly, our brother J. Eddie Schwartz from Greensboro will have them in a room downstairs just below us in a meeting at that time. At 11 o'clock, there'll be a ministry meeting here, and then brother Murphy, who does such a great job with our children throughout the conference, we'll be having them again downstairs. Now, later in the week, they'll be going down to the library building to your left, but tomorrow it will be downstairs. No parking out on the tennis courts, please. Be down on the city street or in back, if you will. Now, breakfast in the morning, it says 8 o'clock. If you just can't stay in bed till 7 o'clock or 7:30, 7 o'clock is the time, but if you have to get up a little earlier than that and want to mosey on down, as we say, down south, they may open that cafeteria about 7:45. I don't know. You can try, but don't hold me to it. I think that's it. The last announcement, since it is a Christian conference, and again, we have done this since we started 15 years ago, it satisfies most people. We cannot legislate, nor try to, nor satisfy every individual person about everything at a conference, can you? You can't do it. But in regard to dress, we simply ask that you follow our rules that we've set from the beginning, and that is that there not be any extreme or immodest dress, and that there not be any shorts worn in the dining hall or, of course, at meetings or in the general conference area out around the front. Now, when we have recreation, out over to the right, or the swimming pool, of course, or if you go on tours and so forth, that's your business, and you can dress casual. But in all conference areas, in the dining halls, and in the meetings, of course, we ask that there not be any shorts or slacks worn at that time, except for those children that attend the children's meeting. Now, this may place a little hardship on some who came and didn't know that, but most of you, I think, know that the folder mentions that. So please cooperate so that we'll not be embarrassed and you'll not be by asking it. And I think you know that goes for the many, many skirts. And there are many, many skirts today. So let's be sure and just be the best you can with us on that. I think that's all. And we appreciate you being here. And we're going to see that you have a great time. And we know you'll cooperate with us right down the line. Jim, how about another song?
Before we sing another song, we're happy to have Hurley Dixon again here to sing for us, and Hurley will give us the numbers this time. Oh, 23 will be our last hymn for this time in a meeting. Number 23, and shall we stand as we sing it? Deep in my heart there's a gladness. Jesus has saved me from sin. Shall we stand?
Deep in my heart there's a gladness. Jesus has saved me from sin. Without and within, why?
of us at Bristol during these last 3 years, four counting this year, have become Philippians, if you know what I mean. We've almost turned Bristol into Philippi, in fact, because for an unprecedented time, we have asked the same speaker back for the fourth consecutive year, and it happens to be our dear brother John Phillips from Chicago, and now the Emmaus Bible School. And I'm very serious when I say that we didn't know how the first week at Bristol might go this year, because the 4th of July coming when it did, over next weekend, and many people getting those days off, we just naturally expected why we would reach a great peak in attendance and then go on into a great second week, and we wondered until we got our reply from Chicago that Brother Phillips said he'd be with us, Lord willing, for the first week, and he is. And you see the results, and we do think that. And our dear brother Rogers coming back for another year have had a great deal to do with many of you coming, because God does use his servants to feed us and to meet our needs, and we are thankful for the ministry we've had, the rich ministry over the years. He helped us this year make it Philippi a little by bringing four more with him from Chicago, and how pleased we are. I was beginning to think he didn't like us, to tell you the truth, because I hadn't met any of the rest of his family. But he finally got around to bringing all of them now. And that was his lovely wife, Jean, playing for tonight. And she learned the hard way that everybody pitches in and puts out at the Bristol Conference. She got a job the very day she came. And we appreciate her being so nice to accept that assignment tonight. Thank you very much. And for his two lovely daughters and son that you'll be meeting, we're glad to have all of them at Bristol. John, it's a real privilege to welcome you back here. You know we love you, or we wouldn't have asked you back. And we know the Lord will use you again this year in your ministry. Thanks for coming.
After an introduction like that, I was surprised, by the way, that Jim didn't have something to say tonight. Jim, it's good to see you. You always remind me of the word of the Irishman who said, it's nice to shake hands with old faces. But after an introduction like that, you know, I always think of the man who was introduced to the audience as the man who made $1 million in oil in Texas. When he got up, he said, there seems to have been a slight mistake. It wasn't oil, it was coal. It wasn't Texas, it was Pennsylvania. It wasn't $1 million, it was $100,000. And I didn't make it, I lost it, and it wasn't me, it was my brother. Thank you anyway. Shall we turn this evening to 2 Samuel chapter 9? One of the most delightful little stories in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Chapter 16. Times have changed, of course, and David has been rejected, and he's in exile. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. The king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. The king said, And where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Chapter 19. Verse 24. Times have changed again, and David has come back. He's on the way now to ascend once more to his throne. And we read that Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. It came to pass that when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass, that I may ride thereon, and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right have I therefore yet to cry any more unto the king? The king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my Lord the King is come again in peace unto his own house, shall we pray. O God, our Father, we are so conscious this evening that we need a fresh cleansing and a fresh filling of thy Holy Spirit. And we do ask, O our God, that thy Holy Spirit himself may just simply this night take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, Mephibosheth was the grandson of a king. His father, Jonathan, had been the crown prince of Israel. Israel's first crown prince. And he was born into the wolf tribe of Benjamin. But there wasn't much of a wolf left in Mephibosheth. He was a poor, fallen, fugitive dog of a man, was Mephibosheth. He was the heir to a lost estate. And all his great expectations were all gone. And in this, he is the very epitome of every single one of us in this room today. Poor, lost, fallen sons of Adam's ruined race, cut off by birth and by nature from the very presence of God and the table of the King. The story of Mephibosheth is the story of one who was brought through no merit of his own to a place of high and lofty privilege and into a magnificent relationship with the King. We're going to think about that relationship this evening. How it was commenced. How it was cultivated. How it was criticized. And how it was confessed. When we think of the way in which this relationship that Mephibosheth had with the king, when we think how it was commenced, the story, of course, does not begin with Mephibosheth at all, really. It begins with his father. It begins with Jonathan. And so we have to begin with his father's conversion. And Jonathan was one to David that day when David slew Goliath of Gath. You remember the story so well. How he came from the presence of the father. How he appeared to his own and his own received him not. How he went down all alone to the valley of the shadow to come to grips with Goliath of Gath, and sitting down, all Israel watched him there. He came to grips with Goliath and he destroyed him that had the power of death. From the fight returned victorious with in the one hand the gory head of Goliath, and in the other hand the giant's mighty sword. Back he came. And the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. And from then on, of course, Jonathan saw nothing but beauty in the son of Jesse. And I suppose if we were to translate it into New Testament language, we could say that Jonathan that day was converted to David. It cost him a great deal. to confess his love for David. On at least one occasion, his father sought to kill him because he confessed himself to be David's man. But he never failed. He never failed, did Jonathan, to put in a good word for David whenever he had the opportunity. He delighted to own David as his Savior and as his Lord. The name of David, of course, was a household word in the home of Jonathan. Again and again, when he was just a little boy, Mephibosheth, sitting at the family table, would hear the name of David introduced into the conversation, and David discussed in that home always in terms of affection and love. For it was Jonathan's chief joy to anticipate the day when David would be king. And I can see the little fellow, can't you? He puts down his knife and fork one day, and he looks across the table at his dad, and he says, "But I say, Dad, aren't you going to be king? I thought you were going to be king." "Oh, dear me, no," Jonathan would say. "No, no, no, Mephibosheth, I'm not going to be king. David's coming back. David's going to be king. He's the Lord's anointed, not me. The throne belongs to David. It's his. I have no right to reign. And I shall be glad in that day when David sits upon his throne. I shall be glad to be David's slave." "Oh, Mephibosheth, my son, the day cannot come soon enough for me when David will reign." And then, of course, there was that other day when Jonathan sought out David and pleaded with him. But one day, come what may, that one day Mephibosheth might be brought into the circle of David's love. So you see, the story of Mephibosheth's relationship with David, the story of how it was commenced, really begins with his father's conversion. I say, what a priceless privilege it is this evening, young people, to have been born perhaps into a home where the topic of conversation at family table, time and time again since you can first remember, has been your parents' relationship to great David's greatest son. What a privilege. You are here this evening having been born into a home where David's greatest son is loved and where his name is honored, where his coming again is discussed, and where your parents anticipate the day when Jesus shall reign. And so we think of how the relationship was commenced, and it was commenced with his father's conversion. But then we have to think of his own condition. We cannot help but observe how he was barred from David. We think of that bitter hatred of the house of Saul to the house of David. For Mephibosheth, you see, had been born into the wrong family. He had been born into a family the roots of which went back to Saul, and Saul was a hater of David. There are at least a dozen, possibly more, occasions in the first book of Samuel where it's recorded that King Saul attempted to murder David. And then there was that long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And we remember what happened when the crisis came and Saul's house fell in ruins before David. You know, Mephibosheth was only a little boy of 5 when that happened. and his father was dead. And the little boy's nurse, she grabbed the little fellow and she ran and she stumbled and she fell. And from that day on, Mephibosheth suffered as a result of the fall. He bore the marks of it to his dying day. He was lame on both his feet. What a pity. What a pity that his nurse didn't know David the way that Jonathan knew David. If the Mephibosheth's nurse had known anything at all about David the way Jonathan knew him, she would never have run away. She would have never have fled from David. But she didn't know David the way Jonathan knew him. And so Mephibosheth dwelt in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. That was a long way from David. David was reigning in Jerusalem. Mephibosheth was living as far away as he could possibly get, away, way up in the northern part of the kingdom. He was barred from David. He was barred by disaster, he was barred by distance, and he was barred by disability. And he was no doubt fed by the foolish gossip of his nurse, and he grew up to be afraid of David. Afraid for his very life. He confessed that later on. He said, I was but dead. I was a dead man. I was a dead dog. That's what I was. But oh, you know, he was not only barred from David. The story tells us how he was brought to David. And is there anything more beautiful in all the Bible than the story of the way in which this man Mephibosheth was brought to David? Have you ever marked the words of David? He said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? That I may show the kindness of God unto him. Isn't that just like great David's greatest son? To think how he left the mansions of glory to be born in a Bethlehem barn, to journey through these scenes of time, to be misunderstood, to be maligned, to be spat upon, to be crowned with thorns, to be nailed to a cross of wood, simply that he may show unto us the kindness of God. And as that hymn so beautifully puts it that we sing so often, he saw me ruined by the poor, yet loved me, notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great. And I'm sure that you must have noticed that all the initiative was with David. Mephibosheth had nothing to do with it, did he? It was all David's idea from start to finish. It was David's love which overflowed to Mephibosheth. It was David who sought him out in far-off Lo-debar and sent the message of his grace to him and invited him to come. Come, Mephibosheth, come, just as you are, just come, come. I've often wondered what Mephibosheth must have thought when he saw those messengers coming from the king. And he looked out one day from that little shack he was living in way up there in the north, and he could see coming up over the brow of the hill soldiers in the uniform of David, and he thought to himself, this is it. This is it. They've come to kill me. This is it. The messengers come nearer and nearer, and presently he stands before Mephibosheth, and he looks at him and he says, are you Mephibosheth? He says, the king's most abject slave. I see that man as he stands there. He's a messenger from the king, and he says, "My lord, the king sends you, Mephibosheth, his kindest greetings. You are hereby required and commanded to appear before his majesty forthwith. You are to come just as you are. You are to make all diligence, for the king's business requireth haste. All excuses ceasing, you are to respond at once to the royal invitation. For the king, Mephibosheth, would show unto you the kindness of God." Oh, I say, there may be one here this evening, and that's the invitation from a greater king than David. And he says, "Come, come, come." And oh, yes, you are barred from him. You are barred from him by the things that you've done that you ought not to have done. Who is it? By the things that you have not done that you should have done. But the invitation has been issued, and he says, "Come, come, come." And you know he can't close the book, can he? Till he says it again and again and again, "Come." Have you come? I suspect that when Mephibosheth heard the tidings, he could hardly believe his ears. And I imagine that when the nature of the invitation was finally grasped by Mephibosheth, he lost no time in limping to the door and making his way to the king. And that's how the relationship was commenced. But you know, of course, that's only the beginning of the story. For coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is not the end, it's only the beginning. It's the first step, that's all. It's a big step. It's an important step, but it's only the first step. And thus the Spirit of God, as he unfolds the story of Mephibosheth, tells us not only how the relationship with David was commenced, he tells us how it was cultivated. "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence." You notice that, won't you? The first thing he did, when he realized what David was doing for him, he worshipped. He did reverence. Worship. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Behold, thy servant." Worship, then service. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now notice how this relationship was cultivated. First of all, Mephibosheth entered into the possessions that David gave him. David restored to Mephibosheth all his lost estates. He bestowed upon Mephibosheth all that he needed to maintain himself with the proper dignity and appearance of one who must appear in the presence of the king. It would never do, would it, to appear in the royal presence in rags. It would never do for him to slouch around the royal palace looking like a beggar. And so the first thing that David did, he gave to Mephibosheth all that Mephibosheth needed to maintain himself as one who must appear before the king. And Mephibosheth, the possessions that David gave him. Now, you know, when you come to the Lord Jesus, you not only receive a bare salvation. That would be wonderful indeed if that's all we got. My word, how much we need that. It would be a blessing indeed if all God said was that thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. Thank God they are. And if that's all we got, that would be a blessing. That would be a blessing that should set our souls a singing with joy. We get more than that, so don't we? We receive an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that fadeth not away. He restores to us our lost estate. The greater part of the New Testament has been written to tell us what we have when we come to the King, our possession. You may have heard about the two tramps. One of them was sitting in the gutter in New York some years ago, and he was shedding bitter tears. And the other tramp came up to him and says, "What's the matter with you?" "Oh," he said, "haven't you heard?" He says, "Rockefeller the millionaire died last night." "Well," says the second tramp, "so what? What are you crying about? You're not related to him." "That's why I'm crying," he says. When we come to David, he gives us back our lost estate. And Mephibosheth entered into the possessions that David gave him. But he did more than that. He entered into the position that David gave him. "Ah," he says, "thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." The statement is repeated four times in the chapter. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. And notice, he was laid on both his feet. Oh, my friend, the very best of us is laid on both his feet. And yet, like Mephibosheth, we can take the Lord Jesus at his royal word. And we can take our place as one of the king's sons. And we can eat bread at the king's table continually. Even though we are laid on both our feet. And that's how Mephibosheth's relationship with David was cultivated. He entered into the possessions that David gave him, and he entered into the position that David gave him. And in these two ways, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, he cultivated that relationship. That doesn't mean to say he never stumbled and fell. Of course he did. He was lame on both his feet. But he did what he could, and he laid hold upon this relationship with David, and he cultivated it. And when he fell, he picked himself up and started all over again.
And he was lame on both his feet. But have you noticed how this relationship was criticized? Time passed. We haven't time to go into the changing fortunes of David as king. But we do know from the context how Absalom seized the throne and David fled from Jerusalem surrounded by a small group of his most faithful friends, and Mephibosheth has remained behind. And the great question that we ask ourselves again and again, why? I think we need to take a hard look at this fellow Ziba. He was a down and out scoundrel, was Ziba. I believe, I can't help but feel, that Ziba was jealous of Mephibosheth. He was a self-seeking opportunist, a two-faced hypocrite and a liar. He had no real love for David, and he was jealous of Mephibosheth. And it went against the grain of this man to see Mephibosheth, who was lame on both his feet, mark you, entering into his possessions and entering into his position and taking his place as one of the king's sons. Ziba couldn't stand it. And he didn't waste much time when the opportunity came of criticizing Mephibosheth to David. Where is thy master's son? Said David. Oh, said Ziba. Why, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Oh, what a barefaced lie. What a lie. What a deliberate attempt on the part of this contemptible man to try to blacken the name of Mephibosheth to the king. And he succeeded, mark you, he succeeded only too well. You show me somebody who's trying to enter into the possessions that Christ has given to him. You show me somebody who is trying to enter into the position that God has given to him. And I'll show you somebody who will not only be the target of satanic attack, but I'll show you somebody who will be the object of criticism. And if they can't find something legitimate to stick upon that person, and unfortunately, usually they can, because we're all lame on both our feet. But if they cannot find something that they could legitimately criticize, they'll find something that's false and spread that instead. And I say that Ziba threw so much mud upon the character of Mephibosheth that day in the presence of David that he deceived David himself, he deceived the very elect. And theologians of that day to this have read the story of Mephibosheth, and they have puzzled and pondered this behavior, this peculiar behavior, and this story that Ziba told. And you'll find that some theologians take Ziba's part and say that Ziba was absolutely correct, and others will take Mephibosheth's part. Ziba threw so much mud upon the character of Mephibosheth that day that it's unable to brush it off, even to this day. That's how his relationship was criticized. We need to be very careful in this matter of criticism.
But in closing, notice how the relationship was confessed. David has returned. The rebellion has been crushed. And we are told Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. But look at him, will you? Look at him. He has neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. From the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Now just you put yourself for a moment in lame Mephibosheth's shoes. I've been putting myself in his shoes lately. And you just put yourself in Mephibosheth's shoes just for a moment. There wasn't very much that Mephibosheth could do, was there? Not very much he could do. Poor fellow was lame on both his feet. Some years ago, right towards the end of the American Civil War, Union soldiers were marching into one of the southern Confederate towns. And as they were marching down the street, there was an old lady sitting on the porch of her house. And as the Union soldiers were marching by, she was waving a Confederate flag. And one of the Union soldiers that was marching by called out and said, "Hey, old lady, what do you think you can do with that flag?" She said, "I can show whose side I'm on." There wasn't much Mephibosheth could do, but he could show whose side he was on. That's what he did. It seems to me that he did all that he possibly could, given the circumstances of his life. He did everything he possibly could to show whose side he was on, to share in David's rejection. He said to himself, "I wonder what David is doing today." Oh, I know, right now, David will be footsore. I can enter into that. I will not dress my poor lame feet. If David is footsore today, well, I'll go footsore today. I know that today David has not been able to trim his beard. I won't trim my beard either. And I don't expect that today David has been able to wash his clothes. So I won't wash my clothes either. In other words, what Mephibosheth was doing was that he was trying, within the limited circumstances that were his, he was trying to do everything he could to be and look like David, to show whose side he was on. During the dark hour of David's rejection, that's how his relationship with David was confessed. Well, I say, my friend, there's not very much that we can do for David, is there? There's not much that any of us can do. We're all lame on both our feet, all of us. What can we do? Not very much.
But we can say, I wonder what Jesus is doing today. I'd like to do that. I'd like people to know whose side I'm on. I'd like in some little measure, unworthy as I am, I'd like in some little measure to share in his rejection. And I'd like to look like David. And when David came back and Mephibosheth found out what Ziba had been saying and what Ziba's motives were too, he said, "He hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, but my lord the king is as an angel of God." And I suppose if we were to translate that into everyday language of today, we would say, "David, I worship the very ground upon which you walk. And that's where the Holy Spirit leads him. He leads this man at the feet of David, telling David how much he loves him. And what more could we ask than that? And I do trust that when the Holy Spirit comes to write the last line in my life, but that's the line he can write. May it be so for each one of us, for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for each one here this evening who has commenced this wonderful relationship with the King. Oh, far from thyself, thy distance, thy disability, yet brought to thee through thy wonderful grace, who would show unto us the kindness of God. We thank thee for everyone who has commenced this relationship with the King. Grant, Lord, that we who are thy people may cultivate this relationship, realizing how lame we are, yet trying, O our God, to enter into our possessions and into our position, and confessing, even by the way we look, whose side we are on. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're singing closing number 206. Number 206, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey."